All right, take your Bibles, turn back with me to Romans.
Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4.
Entitled this message, The Blessedness of Justification by Faith. The Blessedness. Our text is going to be found in verse 6, where it says, even as David also describeth the blessedness. Describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now, the apostle, having both established the doctrine of justification by the deeds of the law, he first established it by the depravity of man. And I want you to see this. This is the foundation of the whole book, and there's a reason why I keep going over this. Because without this foundation, none of the other stuff will make any sense. It won't work. He lays this foundation very firmly that man is depraved and has no hope of ever saving himself. That's the first layer of this foundation. Without this, one man said, if you got it wrong on the fall, you're wrong on it all. And that's just so. If you believe there's some hope for you by your obedience, then all your doctrine is skewed. It's wrong. So he lays that first, and then he testifies of this righteousness that was made by Christ. The righteousness of God came by the faith of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, he puts out this by doctrine of justification by faith, that faith is the means by which we receive this righteousness. The justification is unto all and upon all who? Them that believe. Now, in chapter 4, the apostle now chooses an illustration of justification by faith, and he chooses it very carefully. He chooses Abraham. He tells us that Abraham was not justified by his works. Although his works were good, there were nothing. We couldn't compare with the faithfulness of Abraham. We couldn't. And yet we know this, that Abraham was not justified by his works. Now, just give you a little insight. Next time we meet, I want to talk about that seeming contradiction in James, where James says Abraham was justified by his works. And so I'm going to deal with that later. But this, right now, I got too much. But Abraham was not justified by his works. How was he justified? Abraham believed God, not generally, but specifically regarding Christ. He believed God concerning Christ, and what was the result? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, or to righteousness. Remember, I talked about this last time. Faith is not a substitution for righteousness. Faith and righteousness are two different things. Faith receives what? The righteousness. But faith itself is not righteousness. Faith is the means by which God gives to receive righteousness. And so when we're born again by the Spirit and the new man, what Paul says, he says, we've established the law. We've honored the law. If you by faith have received the righteousness that is in Christ Jesus, then listen, you are righteous. You are righteous before God. You have established the law. You have established it. Therefore, do we go back under the law? No. Is faith a work? No. Faith is a grace. So we see the necessity of faith in this doctrine of justification by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You must believe. Yet we know this by Scripture. It's very clear that faith is a gift of God's grace. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that, what? Not of yourselves. Faith is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. You see, they're different. Works and faith are two different things. Faith is not a work. Faith is a grace. Therefore, to reckon faith to be a work, an act of man's power or ability, is to reckon the reward not of grace but of debt. This is what men believe, is that they, by their volition of their will, they obligate God to save them. That God is somehow indebted to them for their faith. That God has to do something based on the volition of their will, which we know is not true. The doctrine of justification by faith testifies that the reward, which is justification, look at that. He says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted to righteousness. The reward is what? Justification, isn't it? How is the reward given? By grace or by work? It's by grace. And so God justifies the ungodly by faith in Christ alone. So now to us who believe, we believe to righteousness. We believe to righteousness. What does that mean? It means that this is righteousness that was made by Christ is now given to us in the new man. In the new nature, when God creates in us, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, that the new man is created after God in true holiness. True holiness. I know that to hear this is troubling. When I say it, I tell you what, I've got to be very careful what I say to make sure that it is according to Scripture. It's very troubling, even to those who believe in Christ, that this new man, in this new man, we're righteous. Why? Because all I see is my sin. I can't see the righteousness. I can't see the holiness. And so when John says something like this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, I can see that. I confess that. But John, on this other hand, in John, 1 John 5 and verse 18, says, that which is born of God sinneth not. And that's troubling. I can't see it. Well, how do you see it? You see it because God said it. This is the doctrine of justification by faith, is that when we believe, listen, we are made righteous. And so to understand this only comes by faith, that the old man of sin must continually be put off. Why? Because he's corrupt. Isn't that true? You got to keep putting this thing off, because I do. I got to keep putting it off because it doesn't stop. The natural man is just a sin factory. It's the same thing that Jesus said. That which is born of flesh is what is he going to be? Is that which is born of flesh become spirit? No, that which is born of flesh is what? Flesh. Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I identify with that. Every believer does. But listen, that which is born of spirit, what is it? Is it contaminated with the flesh? No, that which is born of spirit is spirit. These two are distinct. And yet they reside in us, both of them. Both of them. And so the new nature that is created after God in true holiness, it is that nature that God purposed to be conformed to the image of His Son. It is a holy nature, sanctified by the will of God, sanctified by the blood of Christ, and sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, can we prove this doctrine by our works? Can you prove that holy nature by your works? Can you go out there and say, now watch this? The old redneck saying, hold my beer and watch this. You know, and he sees him do something stupid. No, we can't prove it. You can't go and change your morality and say, look at my morality. See that holy nature in me? No. No believer does that, because we know this sin is still mixed with all we do. Now, I'm sure that those who believe, I know this, that we are changed. There's no doubt about it. There's a change. We're surely different. We have a different view of God, don't we, than we once had? We have a different view of ourselves. Surely we have a different view of ourselves. What do you see about yourself? I see a sinner. What do you think about God? I see holy. What's your hope? Only Christ. See, everything's changed. I once depended upon my own knowledge and my own self, but now I don't. So surely we've changed. In fact, we by the flesh often have to try to look to the flesh, don't we? Don't you still try to look to the flesh? We do. We still try to look for something. And listen, I know this. This is the experience of every believer. If we look to the flesh for any assurance, it's like that manna you stored up. You know, the Lord said, don't store up that manna. It breeds worms and stinks. That's what, if I look to myself for any assurance, it breeds worms and stinks. The only foundation of our righteousness before God is the triumphant life, death, and resurrection of Christ. That's my only assurance that I have this righteousness. And the only proof of this new nature is this: faith. Faith. I believe in Christ. I don't just believe in Him, I believe on Him. He's everything. I, like Paul, count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Don't you continually count them dung? I mean, we do good works. Believers are saved unto good works. Now, what work are you trusting in? What good work you've done, and you've done them. Which one of them you want to trust in? None of them. You want to count them as dung that you may win Christ and be found where? In Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is by the law, but the righteousness which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Christ, vitally word of. I want His righteousness that He made. I need it. Now, as I thought on this new creation this week, I told you again, I troubled sometimes to think about it because of the sin that I see constantly before my eyes. But I want you to know that this God doesn't create this holy nature in you and then just leave you to yourself. I want you to see this. This is very encouraging, because if this holy nature was left up to us to keep, we couldn't keep it. How do you maintain this holy nature? How is it continually holy and uncontaminated? Listen, it is continually holy and uncontaminated because of its vital union with Christ. You know, our Lord prayed this in the high priestly prayer, and I don't have time to go back through all of this. I've got to get to my point. But I want you to see this. You that have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Listen, Jesus said this: I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. How are you made perfect? You're made perfect in one. Who is He? The one that's in you. Just as much as you are in Christ, you were in Christ when God chose you. You were in Christ when He lived, when He died. You were in Christ when He was raised from the dead and seated on the throne of God. You were in Him. But now, by the grace and power of God through faith, Christ is in you. Is that not amazing? You want to know how this holiness continues? It's because of His union with Christ. He is constantly supplying this holiness. You're supplying none of it. He's supplying all of it. And so this union with us, and this union, think about this, is inseparable. That's why this holiness will continue, no matter what. This holiness that God has put in every one of us, if it is real, if it is by faith, if you have this by true faith of the grace of God, nothing can take it away. I like what John says. He says, and the wicked one toucheth him not. That which is born of God, that new man, the wicked one cannot contaminate. You can't contaminate it. Isn't that glorious? There is nothing you can do to contaminate this holy nature that God has given to you. Why? Because it's in union with Christ. And so now then, let's look at our text. Now I want to describe the blessedness. I've described justification by faith. But now then, the apostle, he says in verse 6, even as David describeth this blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now I know we all desire blessings. Who does not desire blessings from God? We all do. We want blessedness of physical health. Is this, when you're sick, what's the first thing you ask for? Heal me. Heal me. We want the blessedness of material comforts. We want the blessing of peace. Isn't this true? Peace in our families. Man, there's so much turmoil in our family. Peace in our country. We want that. We want peace in our own hearts and peace in our minds. And so what do we ask? We pray, God, bless me with these things. Bless me with peace. Bless me with health. Bless me with material comforts. And every believer is surely free to pray for these things. Do not think you're not hindered to pray for these things. Pray for them. Freely pray. Freely ask. You know what our Lord says? Our Father knows you have need of these things. Don't you think He takes these things into account? These are not minor things to Him. They're very important things, that you eat, that you have clothes, that you have shelter. How many blessings and physical blessings do you have? Can you count them? But when God sees fit to deny us these blessings, something happens. We become bitter. We become envious of those who have the blessings we want. It is true, the wicked seem to prosper. Isn't that true? Have you not seen that? I mean, they just, everything they touch just seems to turn to gold. It seems to be plenteous and prosperous. Seem happy. Seem like they have it all. And what? The righteous seem to suffer. God's people who are justified by faith, justified before God, they seem to suffer. They're called to suffer. They often are denied the blessings of the flesh and the prosperity and peace of this world. God's saints are often hated by the world, religious and irreligious. We surely are at war even with ourselves. Do you struggle with yourself? I do. When God denies me something, I really know what the flesh is. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do what you would. Believer in Christ, are you troubled? Are you perplexed and cast down? Are you weary of crying? Man, I get weary of crying. I get weary. We become bitter when God withholds these earthly blessings. There are wicked men that seem to make millions off of promising people the blessings of God, don't they? Wicked men come in, they prey on grieving people. They prey on those that are weak, those that are weary, those that are bitter. And they come in and say, "Oh, God wants to bless you. Let me give you the formula as how God going to give you these blessings. You want to be healed? Well, God wants to give you that. God wants to give you comfort and peace and joy. And all you got to do is..." And then they just fill in the blank. They're all different as to what they got to do. The formula is different. You just have a positive attitude. If you just had more faith, that's what it is. You don't have enough faith. But this is nothing more than trying to please God and earn His blessings, isn't it? It's nothing more than that thing of debt. If I do this, then God is indebted to give me these blessings. And so what happens if you move to debt? You've moved away from grace. You've moved away from grace. If God is somehow indebted to you to give you these blessings by your works, then you've moved from grace to works. But we who are justified by the grace of God through faith, we know this, that the reward, the blessing of God, has never, does not ever, nor never shall come from our obedience. Any blessing we receive. Is there any physical blessing you deserve? The only thing a sinner deserves is the wrath of God. That's all he deserves. That's the reward that we deserve. So any blessing that we have physically is an act of mercy. God does not owe us health. God does not owe us peace in this life. God does not owe us anything. In fact, He's promised us the opposite. Is that not true? In this world, you shall have what? Tribulation. But, here's our comfort in that. Be of good cheer. Justification by faith. I have overcome the world. So God's promises, now I want you to look in the scripture. I want you to see one scripture and then we're going to move on to this. But look at Philippians. This is totally against any feel-good religion of this age. First Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 29. We already told you faith is a gift of God, isn't it? This matter of justification by faith, faith is a gift of God. That's what he says. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him. So it is. Isn't it given to you to believe on Him? Yes. We say, amen. Boy, that's great. That's not the only thing given to you. Well, look what else is given. But also to suffer for His sake. Faith is given to us, and so is suffering. Are you praying for healing? Are you poor? Pray for healing. Yeah, if you're sick, pray for healing. Ask God. If you ever get healed, it's got to be from God, isn't it? So pray for it. If you're poor, ask God for contentment. If you're restless, pray for peace, and God gives these things by His grace, and when they give them, give thanks. But what if God forbears? What if God does not answer? And let us know and be very certain of this truth, that no matter our circumstances, no matter the greatness of our affliction, no matter the greatness of our trials, David describeth the blessedness. The blessedness of the reward of God without your works, without your merit. What is the blessedness of God? Look at your text. Now, he's given us to suffer, but he's given us this matter of justification by faith, and this is the reward of it. Listen. This is the blessedness. Whether God gives you those other things or not, this is yours. This is the blessedness. Look, the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness. How? Without works. This is the blessedness. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 9, this is what he said. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that's before him. Can you tell the love of God or the hatred of God by providence? There's a man over here, he's sick, he prays for healing, and God gives him healing. Here's another man who's sick, he prays for healing, and God heals him. Can you tell which one God loved and which one God hated by that? No. You can't. You can't tell by physical blessings. We cannot know the love or hatred of God by providence or circumstance. But Solomon said in that same verse, he said, the righteous and the wise, their works, their righteousness and their wisdom are in the hand of God. Have you been made wise to see your need of Christ? I tell you, this is not natural. That's a gift. If you know your need, that's a gift. And everyone who is given this gift by God knows where that need is satisfied. It is satisfied in Jesus Christ alone. And we, by grace, now look away from ourselves. We look to Christ. We hold all our religion and all of our works as dung, and we cling to Him. And so then let us see, no matter what the circumstances of time, no matter the dark paths of providence that we're made to walk in this world, let us trust this. We are We are blessed. Go to Isaiah 50 and see if you can't identify with this. Isaiah chapter 50 and look at verse 10. He said, who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant? Well, who's he talking about? He's talking about those who are justified by faith. He's talking about those who are made the righteousness of God in Christ, and by grace and power of the Spirit he has given them a new heart, and they trust in God's servant. You trust in God's servant? Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. He's talking about Christ. You fear the Lord, you reverence Him by believing on Christ. Now this is talking to you. Listen. Notice their circumstance. That walketh in darkness and have no light. I tell you, this is not the exception, this is the rule. That those who believe on Christ often walk in darkness. We walk in darkness with no light as to the purpose of God. You have any idea what God's doing? God's people suffering. God's people sick. God's people die. God's people
their lives are constantly in turmoil. Do you see what God's doing? Are you often confused like I am as to how in the world this is going to redound to the glory of God and the good of His people? We walk in darkness. But what is God's word to us as we walk and suffer affliction in this life? What is God's word in the darkness? What does God say to us who believe? Look at that text. What does He tell you to do? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. We trust God's word regardless of how we feel or what we think or how we reason or the circumstance that we find ourselves in. What are we to do? We're not to try to figure it out. You ever feel like a hamster in a wheel, trying to figure things out? I do. I get weary trying to figure it out. Why are you doing this? Why so much pain? Why so much hurt? Why so much sorrow? I don't know. I don't understand. Trust me. Okay. Okay. I just trust. We lean with all of our weight upon our God. Look what happens to those who try to make their own light. Look at verse 11. He said, behold, all that kindle a fire that compass themselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, in the sparks that you have kindled. This you shall have of my hand, you shall lay down in sorrow. Don't try to walk in the light of your own wisdom. Don't walk in the light of your own understanding. We try to create light, don't we? Try to figure this out. We say, oh, look, here's a spark. That must be the way it is. We just continue to follow that. And you know what God says? He says, this is what you're going to receive in my hand. You'll lay down in sorrow. Trying to make God to be indebted to us. That's making our own light. Why does he do this? Because in times of darkness, we are moved from trusting God to trust our own selves. But let the gospel then be our light in this darkness. Let the reward of Christ shine as the blessing of blessings. This is all spiritual blessings God promised us is this, that he imputes to us righteousness without merit. Notice David's words. He are quoted from Psalm 32. Go back to your text. Look at this. Psalm 32 is where he's quoting from. He says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now Paul here changes it. If you go to Psalm 32, it's going to be in the singular. But Paul uses a plural word here. He says, blessed are they. Now, he does this for a very particular reason in this, that all those who believe are blessed. Blessed are they, all the elect, Jew and Gentile. And what is the blessing of this righteousness? God forgiveth sins and covers them. This is the blessedness that by Jesus' obedience and blood, all of the elect have their sins forgiven by the offering of Jesus Christ. All of the elect. This is a blessedness, isn't it? That all God chose have all their sins been forgiven. All of them.
Now, how is the blessedness of all the elect come to us? Well, it comes by a faithful high priest. In the darkness of our providence, then let us look to Christ who bore our sins. He bore our sins. Do you get this? He bore all our sins. You finished sinning? Are you done today? You're just going to cut that off and it's not going to happen anymore. No. You still, there are sins yet even in this hour, in this day, in this month, if God gives you in these years. There are sins. But listen to me. All your sins, Jesus Christ bore in His own body on the tree. And so then, in your trouble, in your affliction, look to His affliction. Look to Him who was made. He was caused to be sin. Who Himself knew no sin. And there, He says this, is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow? Can you match your sorrow to His? You've not been given some blessings and you're pretty upset about it. Well, stop looking at you. Look to Him. Look what He suffered. He bore our sins, all our sins. And how blessed is the result of that? That our iniquities now, because of that, are forgiven. All of them. All our iniquities are forgiven. Isn't it a covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34? Listen to what God declares He's going to do. Has there anything God said He's going to do that He hadn't done? Anything at all? Has God failed to do one thing He said He'll do? No. This is what He said He'll do. I will forgive all their sins. So when you ask forgiveness, don't you know that you have it? Not because of any good in you. You have it because God willed to do it. And He did it by the suffering and death of His Son. And so what does this mean? It means this, that all our iniquities are not only forgiven. Now, you forgive something, right? Somebody did something wrong to you and you forgive them. Did that erase what they did? Is that possible? Can you do that? No, you can't ever erase their guilt. They actually did it. But in this matter of Jesus Christ, listen what happened. God not only can forgive your sin, He can forgive your sin because you don't have any. This is what justification by faith is. It's that... not just as if I never sinned. No, to be justified means you've never sinned. You can't say it's if I've never sinned. Otherwise, you really wouldn't be just. You'd be guilty. And somebody's pretending. Somebody's just pretending that you're just. But look what... I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures. Look at this. Look at Isaiah 43. Look what happens when this blessedness of Jesus Christ, what He did. Isaiah 43... in verse 25, what did God do by the death of Christ? He said, I. Now, just in case you want to know who did it. I think we're so stupid, He's got to repeat Himself. I. And he spent several chapters telling you that there's nobody else but me in this book. He said, I am He alone that blotteth out thy transgressions. I'm going to do it. Why? For my own sake. And will not remember thy sin. Consider this blessing.
that God, by Christ, has so blotted out your sins that he can't remember them.
Consider this grace, that it's without your works that he does this. In Jeremiah 50, he says, in that day and at that time, the sins of Judah shall be sought for, and there shall be none. There shall be none. Is that not the blessedness? That you are made righteous so much so that God cannot and will not remember your sins. That's how powerful the work of Christ is. Totally removed your guilt. Now look at this next part. Go back to your text. Look at this next part. And he says this, blessed is the man. Now he goes back to the singular. See that? He talked about what God did for the elect, but now he brings it personal. He said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, as we walk in the dark times, our souls are prone to sin. Isn't that right? I told you we're prone to bitterness, we're prone to fail, prone to sin. And I confess this, that sin is mixed still with all I do. I confess, as Paul, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to do that which is good I find not, O wretched man that I am, constantly am. That's a present tense word there. He's not thinking about what he was. He's thinking about what he is. O wretched man that I am, the sin which Christ died for and God has blotted out, it may not be present to him, but it's present to me. I see it. I feel it. But behold the blessedness of God. Look at this. Even though you see it and feel it, listen to what God says. I won't charge you with it. How can God not charge me with sin? How is that possible? It's real. I'm guilty of it. Yet regardless of what I feel and think, this is the blessedness of God that is given to me and every sinner who believes on Christ, to everyone that worketh not but believeth on Jesus. God says it, I will not impute your sin to you. Why? Because it's already paid for. You see, God cannot charge you with something that's already paid. That's unjust. And because God is just, he sees the blood of his Son and says, I will not because I cannot. I will not impute sin to you. I will not charge you with your sin. Remember, God cannot impute something that's not really there. Always remember, when you see that word impute, realize this, that God can't impute something that's not there. He can't charge you with something you really don't have. That would be unjust, wouldn't it? To charge you with something you don't really have? But God is charging you with righteousness. Why? Because you're righteous. God's not charging you with sin. Why? Because there is none. What happened to it? It's covered. The blood covers all our sins. I often think of Jacob. Remember when he had to dress up like Esau? He had to put on that goat skin. You see, Isaac wasn't going to bless Jacob unless he was Esau. He had to be Esau to get the blessing. And so it is with us. When we believe on Jesus Christ, we put on his very skin. And so when God sees me, he sees his Son.
And he says to me, I will not charge you with sin. I will not charge you with sin. I'll charge you with righteousness. Is this not the blessing? It is the eternal blessing of God. And notice God says that in that covenant, I will remember their sins. When? Never. What I can't forget, God won't remember. Because of who? Who gets the glory for all of this? It's Christ, isn't it? I thought, when I thought of this blessedness, I thought of that man sick of the palsy. Remember that? That man, they lowered him down before the Lord, and he couldn't move. He's paralyzed. He just couldn't do anything. And the Lord looks down at this man, and he says, Son, thy sins be forgiven. Tell you the truth, I believe that's what the man wanted. He might have wanted healing, I'm sure, but he received a greater blessing than he could ever possibly imagine. By believing on the Son, what did the Son say? Son, thy sins. How many of them? All of them are forgiven. And then what did he do? He blessed him with health. He blessed him. He raised him up. He raised him up for his own glory to show his power, but he did it. Listen, we want God's blessings, and we ask for them. Do it. You're free to. Come before the throne of grace and seek whatever you need before the hand of God. It is the God. It is our God that supplieth what? Every need we have. But in those times of darkness when he refuses, keep this in mind. That's not the blessing. The blessing is this. Son, thy sins be forgiven. All of them. God imputes to you righteousness, and he will not impute to you sin. May God move our hearts with love and appreciation, regardless of what blessings he gives or withholds in this world. Give us hearts to latch on to that blessing and hold on to it by faith. And so you're walking in darkness, just trust the Lord. He knows what he's doing. He's blessed you. He's blessed you. I pray God will bless this to your hearts and encourage you. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Gracious Father, bless us with your mercies and kindness. Pour out your spirit and your love upon us, Father. I pray for those who have needs in the body and mind. I beg you for mercies, tender mercies. In the midst of our afflictions, let us know this. Your grace is sufficient for us. And I pray that you'd give us grace to be thankful that for all that Christ has done for us. And I pray this in his name. Amen.